The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. 1 Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. 1 Samuel 12:22. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:8. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings 11:4. 1 Kings 11:4. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all understand that to study God's Word is the most important thing that you and I can do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are blessed individuals indeed. We've been given the opportunity to know without doubt that we're saved by grace and that we are in harmony and in fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want to assure you this morning that our purpose for being here now is to be in harmony with our Lord, to be cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and ready to receive the communication of God's Word. You have your Bibles open to our passage of Scripture, which is 1 Kings 11. We're going to read in a few moments, verses 1-6. Before we begin our reading, may we pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the grace of God that is manifested in all of our lives. We're the recipients of grace in salvation. Heaven is our eternal home, not because of our goodness, but because of your grace. Not because of anything that we have done other than the fact that we've accepted that magnificent gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We bow to express our thanks today for the assurance that we have because of our understanding of what our Lord has said in His wonderful Word. We realize that the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." We're thankful for that, plus many other verses which reveal to us so beautifully that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And in these moments that we're studying today, help us to be willing to listen attentively and carefully, and then utilize the things which we learn so that we can be happy, radiant, triumphant individuals. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin our reading with verse 1 of chapter 11 of 1 Kings. Let me remind you before we begin our reading, we have been studying over the past months, beginning the first Sunday in November, Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. We've had now the month of November, the month of December, and we're coming now to the last Sunday of January, which simply means that we've had about 40-some-odd sermons on the Old Testament presenting Jesus in that magnificent book, the Old Testament. Before we begin the reading, let me remind you of a few things. First of all, we've been emphasizing over and over again that we find, no matter what book of the Bible we're in, we find an emphasis upon the person of Jesus Christ. Over the past months, you are aware of the fact that we've looked at the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, and now we're in 1 Kings. We'll be dealing with 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. On the screen, you're able to see some emphases in relationship to Jesus being presented in each one of these magnificent books. In Genesis, we have the breath of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In the book of Leviticus, our high priest. In the book of Numbers, fire by night. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see Moses' voice. In Joshua, salvation's choice. Judges, the lawgiver. Ruth, an emphasis upon kinsman redeemer. First and Second Samuel, our trusted prophet. And now in First and Second Kings and First and Second Chronicles, Jesus Christ is sovereign. All of us are aware of the fact that sometimes truth antagonizing those who are involved in a system that is not Christian. Truth antagonizes those who are involved in the cosmic system. What a person sees in his soul is far more important than what he sees or she sees with her eyes. Let me reiterate what we have on the screen. Truth antagonizes those who are involved in the cosmic satanic system. What a person thinks in his soul, her soul, is far more important than what he sees or she sees with her eyes. The evil system of this world is too subtle and too designing and too contriving to be handled by a believer man as spiritual food residing in the soul. I'm aware of the fact that that is a long, complex sentence. And yet I believe it is something that we need to consider very, very carefully. The evil system of this world is too subtle, too designing, and too contriving to be handled by a believer man as spiritual food residing in the soul. We should never divorce ourselves from our source of strength. Our source of strength is God and His Word. I want to reiterate that statement because I realize how powerful it is. The evil system of this world is too subtle and too designing and too contriving to be handled by a believer minus spiritual food residing in the soul. We should never divorce ourselves from our source of strength. Our source of strength is God and His Word. We begin our reading now, and you will follow me, please, in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and the Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. 1 Kings 11, verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Most of us are aware of the fact that over the past few days, we've taken a look at David. Last Wednesday night, I'm sure that all of you remember that we emphasized David and Bathsheba. That's the reason why the insert in the bulletin today has to do with the bad mistake that was made in relationship to the life of a man called David. What I'm discovering, and I'm sure that you're aware of this too, that every time you find a character in the Word of God, you're going to discover that someone in their something in their lives, no matter who they are, other than the person of Jesus Christ, we find imperfections. We found that in each individual. We found it in David. And what we are finding in our reading today is that no matter how great Solomon is presented to us in the Word of God, we discovered here in the passages of Scripture which we've read that there were some things that was missing in his life. You remember that we read, and I want to reiterate, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and the Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away from your God to their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. Some young boy said he thought that was porcupine. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Verse 4, you're looking at it carefully. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Notice again now, verse 6. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. In my study in relationship to Solomon, I realized that I need to tell you that this passage of Scripture presents to us the importance of having a heart that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that the title of the message today is The Lord Desires Committed Hearts. What I want to say to you this morning, and I'm saying this to myself as well, the Lord desires committed hearts. You and I have the responsibility of loving the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently. We're to have Him as first place in our lives. One of the things that I appreciate about Marie Brooks was, though she loved bowling so much, she loved the Lord and her church even more. And that was complimentary of Marie Brooks, because I'm telling you that when I came into the service again this morning, I couldn't help but look over to see where Marie has been sitting for years, here for the purpose of hearing and receiving the communication of the wonderful Word of God. Some years ago, there was a lady who was influenced by Jesus Christ and His Word to the point that she was wanting to have other individuals to be responding properly to God in His Word. Even when she became very seriously ill with cancer, she would walk down the center aisle over to this point right here and say to a couple other individuals, sit right here. She was saying, in essence, you sit here because this is exactly what you need. I'm here to tell you that as a result of that, Paulita Marone has not missed a service in over 30 years, which lets us know that when someone tells someone, you sit here and pay attention to what the preacher is saying, it's just best to obey what they say. So I'm here to tell you that we are responding properly to God in His Word when we have a heart that is dedicated and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew Old Testament, we have two books which in reality are one. We have 1st and 2nd Kings. It was divided by the Septuagint translators. And then I said to myself, when you get to this point in your sermon, preacher, you ought to stop and say a word about what you just said. So I want to let you look at it again. In the Hebrew Old Testament, we have two books, which in reality are one. It was divided by the Septuagint translators. Now, what does that mean? The Septuagint is a translation of the Hebrew Bible and some related texts into the Koine Greek. As the primary Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is called the Greek Old Testament. The translation is quoted a number of times in the New Testament, particularly in Pauline epistles. Now let me go back and let you see where we are. In the Hebrew Old Testament, we have two books, 1 and 2 Kings, which in reality, one book. It was divided by the Septuagint translators. In the original Hebrew, these two books formed one book. I've said that several times, but I want you to be sure that you understand. The two books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, were one, but when translated into the Greek language, the translators translated them into two books because the Greek required more space than the Hebrew, and the scrolls on which they were written were limited in length. Now, please understand that. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. 1 and 2 Kings, then, are actually a continuation of 1 and 2 Samuel and record the events of the reign of Solomon and then the succeeding kings of Judah and Israel, covering a period of 400 years from approximately 1000 down to 600 B.C. And these books tell the story of the growth and then the decay of the kingdoms. We see the divided kingdom, both Israel and Judah, led into captivity. The southern kingdom, Judah, had 20 kings. The northern kingdom, Israel, had 19 kings. What I thought about when I got to this point in preparation, are those folks going to consider this dry information? And so I had to tell you and remind myself to tell you, these books are very important. They're not dry at all, because they present history revealing that the Hebrew nation in 1 Kings begins in glory and closes in 2 Kings in ruin. You have to listen very attentively and see what is presented here. The book begins with King David and ends with the king of Babylon. This book opens with the building of the temple and ends with the burning of the temple. When we come to the book of Kings, Kings opens with David's first successor to the throne of his kingdom, Solomon, and ends with David's last successor, Jehoiachin, released from captivity by the king of Babylon. These books cover practically the whole rule of the kings over God's chosen people. During Solomon's reign, the kingdom reached the height of grandeur, and with his death, the kingdom really ceased to be the medium through which God governed his people. The period of the prophets is introduced at this time with Elijah, and when the book comes to conclusion in 2 Kings, Elisha is in focus. In these books, we see the decline of Israel and Judah, both being led into captivity. Moving into the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings, we find King David, now old and stricken in years, prematurely aged, only in his 70s, and his son Solomon, now 19. A rebellion had begun against David, and in that his oldest son, Adonijah, the oldest surviving son, was attempting to get his father's throne. This is presented to us in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. Nathan the prophet saw that Solomon was most fit to succeed him, took immediate action, and Adonijah, realizing things were hopeless for him, gave in. All this is presented to us in 1 Chronicles 22, 9, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 15. Solomon was crowned before the death of David. This is revealed to us in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 30, 39, and 53. Solomon received his training then from Nathan the prophet. Nathan, the scripture reveals very vividly, loved Solomon and gave him the name Jedidiah, which means God's darling. I just wonder if you'd like to be named that way. In 2 Samuel 12:25, Solomon's life began in a blaze of glory, but did not remain that way because 1 Kings 11:4 tells us his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. I'm pausing to let you see what drove me to call this message Committed Heart to the Lord. Solomon's life began in a blaze of glory, but did not remain that way. Because when we begin to read, and we find it in 1 Kings 11:4, which we read here today, two times already, these scriptures reveal that his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as had been the heart of David, his father. I said to you at the beginning of the service today that no matter where I find myself in the wonderful Word of God, I discover that individuals are not perfect, sinless individuals. I don't want to be ugly to you, but if I came and sat by your side today, I would have to tell you that I'm sitting by the side of a sinner. Now, I'm sure that you appreciate my word by saying that, but I do want you to understand that the Bible reveals very vividly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you sat by me today, you would be sitting by a sinner, but I don't want to talk about me, I want to talk about you. If I came and sat by you today, I'd be sitting by the side of a sinner. What I've discovered is that David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. Isn't that amazing? But so often when we think in terms of David, what do we think about? Not a lot of things other than David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. In other words, that's the thing that flows into our minds. Because we look at something that he did was improper. And yet the scripture reveals that David was a man after God's own heart. Would you like to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Then take a look at David. Take a look at Solomon. We've been able to see today in the reading of these first 6 verses that Solomon had his problems also. When I look at this, here's what I discover. It came about when Solomon was old. This can happen to you when you're middle-aged. This can happen to you when you're young. But this says it came about when Solomon was old. His wives turned his heart away from other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David has been with his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Look again at verse 6. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. What is amazing to me is to discover the fact that even though we could say without doubt that David had his problems, and Solomon has his problems, we could say, and not me now, I'm not talking about me, we're talking about you, that you have your problems. I said a few moments ago that if I came and sat by you, I'd be sitting by a sinner. You know that, I know that. You sitting by me would realize that you're sitting by a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My question is there hope? Is there hope for a sinner? You think about that, because you have to look within yourself. You have to see yourself as a failure. You have to see yourself having been the recipient of the imputation of Adam's original sin. You can see yourself as depraved. You can see yourself as oftentimes sinning against God mentally, verbally, and overtly. We sin against God in various ways. Primarily, we sin against God in those three ways: mentally, verbally, and overtly. We sin against God in our minds. Oftentimes, when no one else knows what we're thinking other than the Lord Himself, we think thoughts that are not in keeping with His plan. One of the greatest problems that you and I have will be in the area of our thinking. And I'm here to remind you, as John is going to be presenting an emphasis upon the construction, the building of the spiritual house of the soul, which every individual needs, I have to tell you today, I've thought about this again, and construction cannot take place without instruction. Construction of the spiritual house cannot take place without instruction. You and I have the responsibility of leading a life of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We do that not in the energies of the flesh, not because of our human ability. We do that when we realize that we cannot do it. And we accept the fact that living the Christian life is a human impossibility. Did you hear what I said? Living the Christian life is a human impossibility. You and I cannot live the Christian life in the energies of the flesh, because we're going to sin against God mentally, verbally, and overtly. Oftentimes, individuals do not get down to that overt sinning. They spend their time thinking in terms of that which displeases God, which is thinking sin against God. Oftentimes, people move from the thinking to the verbal, and there's where they use their tongues in an improper fashion. I'm here to remind you in these moments today that when I look at David, I do not see him as a perfect individual. When I look at Solomon, I do not see him as a perfect individual. This says Solomon's life began in a blaze of glory, but did not remain that way. So my question to you, as I point this to myself, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God moved into your life, and you were moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. You were moved away from the inability to understand spiritual things to the point where you could understand spiritual things. You were given the means by which you can advance and grow in God's grace. Don't ever neglect that gift. That gift was when God transformed you and you were saved, that you moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit part of you gave you the ability to comprehend and understand things in the realm of the spiritual. You did not have that before you were saved, because you were body and soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. When I look at Solomon, when I look at David, I realize that they, because of their relationship to God, had what was necessary to have a victorious, triumphant life. Did they always live that way? No. Will you always live victoriously and triumphantly? No. But you and I know what to do. When we disobey God, we can admit our faults and failures and sins and be forgiven. What is so interesting to me, and I don't have time to deal with all of it, but I want you to see that even though Solomon had his problems, and we read about it very vividly, David had his problems, but we discover that there are many things in the Word of God that point to the fact that Solomon was a type of Jesus Christ. Would you allow me for a few moments? Solomon is considered a type of Christ in numerous ways, many of which are demonstrated in Psalm 71, which speaks both of Solomon's reign and of Christ's future reign. Please understand what I'm presenting here. Solomon is considered a type of Christ in numerous ways, many of which are demonstrated in Psalm 71, which speaks both of Solomon's reign and Christ's future kingdom. And when you go to Psalm 72, verses 1 and 2, it presents a prayer for the messianic kingdom of David's dynasty. And the psalm then comes to an end with praise for the Lord's glorious reign over the entire earth. We see Jesus presented here magnificently and gloriously. King Solomon is also seen as a type of Christ related to God-given wisdom. If I came again and sat by your side and asked you to tell me some things about Solomon, you probably would mention the fact of wisdom. Wisdom in the New Testament is the magnificent Greek word sophia, which simply means the application of truth. But here we find King Solomon is also given a type of Christ related to God-given wisdom. And then when Paul comes on the scene, Paul speaks of Jesus being the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Colossians 2:3. And then this will shock you when you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 42. Jesus describes himself as one greater than Solomon. Isn't that something? Now, this may not mean a lot to you, but I'm trying to tell you that every book of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, has one specific purpose, and that's to present to you and me the fact that there's one God and one Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's glory and came to the earth and went to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. The prophet Elijah, in the two books which we're referring to today, is depicted as a type of Christ too, because of being empowered to perform many miracles. He raised a widow from the dead, presented to us in 1 Kings 17:24. But when you go to the New Testament, you will find that Jesus raises a widow's son in Luke 7:14 and 15. The prophet Elisha is revealed as the prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ, evidenced by his doubling Elijah's miracle of feeding people on two occasions by multiplying their food in 2 Kings 4:1 through 7. Elisha also lives among the people and stresses the ideas of grace, life, and hope. Time goes by rapidly when you're having fun, and I've been having fun this morning. I want you to be able to see that when we look at the life of this man, Solomon, it says it came about when he was old. Please, folks, don't let this happen to us. Do you notice how I say that? It came about when Solomon was old. His heart was turned away after other gods. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the heart of David had been. We close today by reminding you of the importance of having a committed heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say this to you because of love for the Lord and love for you. No one else can make this decision for you other than yourself. Your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters, your parents, no one can make this decision for you but yourself. If your heart's going to be committed to the Lord, it's your heart that has to be committed to the Lord. It's not a loved one's heart. It's not even the pastor's heart. It's an individual matter. And the challenge to all of us today is that we look at ourselves individually and we ask the question, is my heart really committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? May we pray together, please. Father, we come to the close of the service to express our thanks today for the fact that you've given us a challenge. And that challenge is to have a commitment personally to our Savior Jesus Christ. We are thankful indeed for the opportunity which is ours to be reminded of the fact that our life on the earth at the longest will be very short. We do not have all that many more days, weeks, months, or years to live. Even if we live to be 110, we're aware of the fact that the time remaining for us on the earth is extremely short. So help us to consider our personal relationship to our Savior. And help us to be able to understand that no one else can make this decision. It's an individual, personal decision. Help us to understand that we are reminded again and again to have a committed heart to Jesus Christ. And then as we pause to think about the fact that there may be people listening to this message today in various places around the world who yet have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will understand that they must make the decision personally to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept Him as Savior. Help them to realize that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." This tells us very vividly that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the way." He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways." "I'm the way." He didn't say, "I'm some truth." He says, "I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." We realize that the Bible teaches us that the only way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study. Help us to be realizing today the importance of a right relationship to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.